Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul has, of course, in the 12th chapter been speaking about the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes this chapter, in which he lists several of the gifts of the Spirit. He concludes it by declaring, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." There is a twofold work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The first is subjective, as the Holy Spirit works in you. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted me of my sin. It was the Holy Spirit that pointed out to me that Jesus Christ was the answer for my sin. It was the Holy Spirit who drew me to Jesus Christ. And having drawn me to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then began to work in me to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we, with open faces beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory into that same image by His Spirit, which is working in us. So that work of the Holy Spirit within me is that now of conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, or making me like Jesus, my Lord. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit working in me is that God desires to work through me to touch the whole world around me. God loves the world. God wants me to be His instrument by which He can show His love to the world. And so the Holy Spirit gives me the power to bear the witness of God's truth to the world. It is the Holy Spirit that gives me the power to be a witness for God, a witness of His love, a witness of His grace. Now, in the world, there are many kinds of people. I think that you've probably discovered this, haven't you? Not everyone likes the same things you like. Not everyone has the same interest that you have. Not everyone sees eye to eye with you on each issue. Diverse opinions, diverse types of people. And you know what? God loves them all. He doesn't love just the people who think as I think. He doesn't love just those who like what I like. And thus, because people are so diverse, God uses diverse instruments to reach them. Not all people can be reached by any single ministry. Now, there is a problem that arises at this point. Though everybody isn't interested in the same things I am interested, I somehow feel that my interests are really better than theirs. Though they don't follow the same way I follow, I respect their right to live in a lesser plane if they want. It's interesting how that we always feel that ours is the best. I know better. Now, if you don't want to follow me, that's your problem, you know. But I know, and somehow we always get that feeling that, you know, we are the best. And unfortunately, this surrounds denominations so often. So the Pentecostals look at the Baptists and they say, oh, but they're Baptist, you know. And the Baptists look at the Pentecostals and they say, oh, but you've got to realize they're Pentecostals. And the Presbyterians look at them both and say, well, you know, how can you help them really? They're Baptists or they're Pentecostals. And so each group seems to feel that they are the best representatives that God has. Now, in a sense, this is right, because each of them are the best God has to reach that kind of people. Long ago, I came to the realization that I cannot please everybody, that I cannot reach everybody, that my ministry is not a universal ministry, that I can reach a certain segment of people, but I can't reach them all. For some people, I'm not emotional enough. So God has emotional groups and emotional churches to reach those emotional people. For others, I'm too emotional. And they want something more formal. They want the pastor to be more dignified, to always wear a tie and things of this nature. And thus, God has pastors who always wear ties. They wear a tie when they eat breakfast in the morning. And they're able to reach these more formal people who like to be called Mr. and Reverend and Sir and stuff like that. And so God has various types of people to minister to the needs of the various types of individuals that exist. And you cannot say that one is better than another, though we always have a tendency to feel this. But yet, it is only better to reach this particular segment of the society, but God uses all types because he wants to reach all of the society around us. It was a very great day in my own life when I came to this realization. It took a lot of pressure off of me to just realize that the job of reaching the world isn't up to me, only a portion to which I am more amicably inclined. Now, in order to reach the many varieties of people, God has given different gifts then to different people. And so the Holy Spirit works through my life, but he works through my life in a different way than he works through someone else's life. And the Holy Spirit can work in a variety of ways through our lives, taking into account our own personalities, our own temperaments, and all. The Holy Spirit then gives us gifts and anoints us in order that we might be able to reach that segment that God is interested in our reaching. And so there are many gifts of the Spirit, and there are many different operations of the gifts of the Spirit within each individual's life. Here in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, Paul lists some of the diverse gifts of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, he adds to this list. In Ephesians 4, he adds to it again. And so there are many different gifts of the Spirit that can operate within an individual's life. And so the Spirit gives to me those gifts that will best help me for my ministry within the body. And the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 11, divides to each man severally as he wills. Now, Paul tells us to covet earnestly the best gifts. But what is the best gift? The Holy Spirit gives to each man several as he will. So from this, I assume that one person can have several gifts of the Spirit. It's possible for me to have one or more gifts of the Spirit working through my life. But yet, in the final analysis, though I am desiring particular gifts, those gifts that I receive are really given to me sovereignly by God as the Spirit exercises His will, giving to the various individuals gifts as He wills. Now, those gifts that are given to me are given not for my own profit, but they are given that the entire church might profit through their use. Verse 7, they are given for the profit of all. Now, it is also true that Satan has counterfeit gifts that look very much like the genuine. And because Satan is able to so cleverly counteract the genuine, one of the interesting gifts of the Spirit is the gift of discernment of spirits, that you might know if it's the true Spirit of God working in a man's life or if it is the counterfeit spirit. If it's a pseudo gift. And if you don't have the gift of discerning of spirits, there are some simple rules that you can follow by which you can discern. It is the true purpose of the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ. That's why He has come. So if a man is using a gift in such a way as to exalt himself and draw attention to himself, you know that's wrong. The Spirit isn't here to promote any man or any man's ministry. The Spirit is given to promote Jesus Christ. If a man, in using his gift, uses them to constantly be pressing people for financial support to support his ministry, you know that that is wrong. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told that the false prophets will use deceitful words to make merchandise of people. The true prophet of God is looking to God for the support of the ministry and not unto man. Now, there are various gifts then that are given to individuals, but then there are various gifted individuals that God has placed in the church. And we are told in verse 28 that God hath set some in the church. First, at the top of the list, God has set apostles in the church. Now the question arises, are there apostles in the church today? And people are divided on whether or not there is the true apostle in the church today. There are many men who have laid claim to the title of apostle in the church. The Mormons declare they are the only true church because they are the only church with 12 apostles. And the question then, are there apostles? And the answer, I really don't know. I do not know anyone within the church today that I would classify as an apostle, at least in a New Testament sense. The apostles in the New Testament had to, number one, be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, when they were choosing someone to take Judas's place, he said, we need someone who can bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he claimed to be an apostle, said, have I not seen the risen Lord? The second requirement in the early church was a man who went through the world proclaiming Christ and using the gift of miracles in his ministry. And thus Paul said, are not the works of the apostles manifested through my life? And so in a New Testament sense of the word, I do not know any apostles today. They may exist. I don't know everybody. And they may exist. There are many marvelous ministries I don't know about. And so I do not say, oh, no, blanket, they can't exist. It can be that a man has had a vision of Christ and has, you know, an apostolic type of ministry, and that's fine. Secondly, prophets. Notice the order here. First, there are apostles, and secondly, prophets. I do believe, I am convinced, that Billy Graham is a prophet of God. A marvelous prophet of God. A very sweet and humble man. I thank God for Billy Graham and the influence that this man's life has had upon our national life. The fact that this man can go in and talk to presidents and senators, and is welcomed, and has their ear. I thank God for that. I really believe that he is a modern-day prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or whatever, and if he were still writing history like they did in the Old Testament, Billy Graham would have his place in it as a prophet of God, just like Isaiah or the others. And I thank God for this man and for his ministry. I look forward, this is a little something that maybe you don't know, 1985, he's to come to Orange County again, Anaheim Stadium, the end of June, 1st of July. The dates are not quite fixed yet, but we're working on the Billy Graham committee and looking forward to another Billy Graham crusade here in Orange County, should the Lord tarry. And I think that's just boss. I really love it. Then thirdly come the teachers. So I found my place. Third in line. I really believe that God has called me and gifted me as a teacher in the body of Christ. I believe that my calling is that of a pastor teacher. And even as Paul said, being an apostle, I magnify my office. Being a teacher, I magnify my office. And as is endemic with each of these things, I personally feel that the office of a teacher is the most important office in the church today. And I think it's good that a person does feel that way about the various ministry that God has called you to perform, because to you it is the most important. You see, you can't be more than what God has made you. And so what God has made you is truly to you the most important that you can be. And so being called as a pastor teacher within the body of Christ, I feel that this is the most important thing in the church today. And for this ministry, God has given me then certain gifts of the Spirit whereby I might more effectively exercise this gift in the body that I have as a pastor teacher. Now, after that come the miracles, then the gifts of healing, then the helps and the governments, and then the diversities of tongues. So we have an order here, but it's interesting that so often we reverse orders. And this is the one of the things that I wanted to sort of mention today. I think that there is an undue interest in more of the miraculous aspects of the working of the Holy Spirit within the church. People who are not really grounded in the Word, but looking for some kind of an exciting experience with God. And I think that there is an inherent spiritual danger in reversing orders, where I have a greater interest in the miraculous or in the speaking in tongues or things of this nature than I do just the sound teaching of the Word of God. And of course, this again could be because my gift within the body is that of a teacher. But this is the order that God has placed in the church. And I think that it is dangerous to change the order. So at this point, Paul gives a list of rhetorical questions, which all are to be answered by the negative. Are all apostles? No, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Nope. Do all work miracles? Nope. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The rhetorical question brings the same answer in each case. Four, there are diversities of gifts. Paul then tells us that we should covet earnestly then the best gifts. And just what the best gifts are for you are those gifts that will help you to fill that place where God has put you within the body. So I cannot say what are the best gifts for you. All I can say are what I see to be, or I feel to be, the best gifts for me. You see, I have a lot of saws in my garage. You ask me, what's the best saw in your garage? And I have to answer you with the question, what do you want to saw? If you want to saw through a galvanized pipe, then you better not use my finished crosscut saw, or you'll be in big trouble. You better use my hacksaw. If you want to saw some 2x4s across the grain, then use my cross cut. If you want to saw lengthwise, then use my rip saw. If you want to cut circles in plywood, then you better use my saber saw or my coping saw. But the best saw is dependent upon the job to be done. So what is the job that God has called you to do within the body? Then the best gifts will be those gifts that will enable you to best do that which God has called you to be within the body of Christ. So when it says covet earnestly the best gifts, that means that to each of us, there's probably a different list of priorities. And what is the best gift for my particular calling within the body would be different than the best gifts for your calling in the body. Now, the best gifts I feel for my particular calling within the body are the gifts of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of prophecy. However, for years and years, I've coveted the gift of healing. In fact, in the early years of my ministry, I spent days out in the deserts, fasting and praying, waiting upon God, calling upon God, desiring to have the gifts of healing in operation in my life. Now, looking back from this point, I cannot confess that my motivations were absolutely pure. The Bible says, who can really know the heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've always had an interest in people's physical needs. I was studying and planning to be a medical doctor before the Lord called me into the ministry. But even my desire to be a medical doctor, I cannot confess, was, you know, pure motivation. I did notice that the doctors lived in the better part of town and drove nice cars. So, you know, it wasn't a totally altruistic kind of a thing for humanity. And in looking back at my coveting for years, the gifts of healing, I cannot really testify that my motivations were pure, because I do believe that mixed in there was the desire to preach to large numbers of people. And I noticed that the healing evangelists usually were able to preach to, you know, crowds of people. And having preached to just 20, 30 people and having all these powerful messages burning in my soul, and then just having 20 people that I knew by first name to preach to week after week, and part of them my family. You know, I thought, well, we just had the gifts of healing, you know, how that could enhance my ministry of teaching, because people then would be drawn by the healings, you know. And so I can't confess my motivations were totally pure in the desire for the gifts of healing in my life. Whatever the reason, the Holy Spirit did not see fit to give to me, as I understand in the Scriptures, the gifts of healing. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray for the sick. I do. It doesn't mean that the sick aren't healed when I pray for them. They are. But some of them die too. So when you ask me to pray for you, you know, you don't know what you're going to get. I pray for some, they're healed. I pray for others, they die. So you're just taking your chances, you know. Someone wrote me this week and said, you know, you've said that you've always coveted the gifts of healing, but you didn't feel you have them. And in the letter they said, I feel that you do have them in a sense, because you can't believe how totally messed up my life was, emotionally and spiritually, when I first started coming to Calvary Chapel. But oh, how God has healed me. I'm a whole person now, emotionally, spiritually, through the teaching of the Word, and I've been healed. And I really appreciated that letter, and I saw my ministry in a new light. I saw that there is more than just physical healing that is necessary. There is emotional healing. There is spiritual healing. In fact, when the Lord called me from my studies in medicine to become a minister, He spoke to my heart and said, you can continue in medicine and bring help to people physically, but the physical help is only temporary. You can go in the ministry and bring people healing eternally, and the healing of the Spirit is eternal. So I was really encouraged by that letter this week. to realize, yes, that God does use us in a ministry of healing, in the spiritual, emotional sense, but not in the New Testament sense as Peter and some of these fellows. However, again, years do a lot of things for you. And looking back over the years, in those early days when I was out in the deserts, up in the mountains, alone with God, fasting, praying, seeking, coveting earnestly the gifts of healing, I, at this point, am sure that I was not ready for that kind of a gift. I'm certain that I would have ended up like most of the rest of the healing evangelists had God granted me that gift at that time. And so, looking now, I can see the wisdom of God, though at that time I felt he was being rather severe with me. Now, Paul, in talking about these various gifts, finally concludes with these remarks, but I will show you a more excellent way. More excellent than being an apostle? More excellent than being a prophet? More excellent than being a teacher? More excellent than working miracles? Yes. For though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it becomes meaningless. It's just a noise that you might make in hitting a cymbal or a triangle. If I have all kinds of powers and can work all kinds of miracles, if I have not love, I'm not really representing God before the people. If I make all kinds of sacrifices, even giving my own body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. More important than all or any of the gifts, and we are told to covet earnestly the best gifts, but more important than even the best gift is that you experience and that you show forth God's love, God's divine love. The love that is defined for you there in chapter 13 that does suffer long and is kind, envies not, is not easily provoked, doesn't puff itself up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own, but believes all things and bears all things and hopes all things. The kind of love that doesn't fail. After about 30 years in the ministry, I was standing behind this pulpit almost 7 years ago. The last time I spoke to God about the gifts of healing, the gift that I had coveted earnestly for over 30 years. And it was after a service. And as we were standing here together, just with heads bowed and worshiping the Lord, in my heart once more I said, Lord, if I just had the gifts of healing. Oh, Lord, that's, you know, I think would really still enhance the total ministry of Calvary Chapel. Lord, if I just, and the last time I spoke to him about it, 7 years ago, standing right here. And the Lord spoke to me in a very firm, strong, loving way. And he said, Chuck, I have given you the more excellent way. I said, ah, thank you, Lord. And I've never asked him about it since. I've never bugged him anymore. I became totally satisfied when assured by the Spirit that he had led me in his path of love. And I said, oh God, may that be the mark of my ministry among people, that they know that I love you and that I love them. I'm satisfied. I don't need any more. God's led me in the more excellent way. May we always walk in it. In Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Lord, as we stand before you today, we are so amazed that you would use human instruments such as us to do your work and to show your love. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might work in each of our lives today, leading us in the most excellent way, the path of love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think that it is proper that we do covet spiritual gifts, that we do desire that our witness for Christ be enhanced through these gifts of the Spirit. And I would encourage you, continue coveting earnestly the best gifts. But remember, more important than any or all is that your life be the channel through which God's love can flow to that world around you. That will say more and that will do more than any of the gifts. And if you don't have that, the gifts apart from that are worthless. They become toys. You see, I know people who have all kinds of gifts working in their lives, but they are bitter, unforgiving people. A lot of bitterness there. I know other people who say, I don't think I have any gift of the Spirit. But oh, the love of Christ comes forth from their lives in such a powerful way. And of the two, I would prefer the latter. I would rather not have any of the gifts and have God's love than to have all of the gifts and not to possess his love. It's the more excellent way. And the gifts are meaningless without it. And so maybe we ought to adjust the priorities of what we covet and covet earnestly that we might experience God's love working through us. And may the Lord be with you. And may the love of Jesus Christ just really flow forth from your life this week to a thirsty, needy world around you as God uses you to touch others with his Spirit. In Jesus' name.